At this ancient poem, Psalm 137, and for modern minds, this is a very jarring poem, specifically because of the last couple of verses, especially verse 9, that we read a verse like that as modern people, and we're kind of scratching our heads, and we're asking, what in the world is going on here? It's a very strange passage, in some ways, it's a very shocking passage. You know, what's going on here? Well, I'm happy to say that after the service, you can make the queue, and Pastor Andy will be happy to explain to you the imprecatory Psalms. But don't worry, we'll touch a little bit about what's going on in that verse. But I want to begin by way of imagination. So I want you to imagine that you've just woken up in your home country. Maybe your home country is here in the UK, or maybe your home country is somewhere else, but imagine you've just woken up and you look at your phone and the headlines say something like this: the worst tragedy in our nation's history. And I wonder what that is for your nation. Maybe it's some sort of natural disaster. Maybe it's some sort of violent attack on your nation's, on the soil of your nation. You know, whatever it is, the worst tragedy of your nation's history. And you can imagine that you would wake up to a headline like that and you would feel this sense of individual mourning, right? This sorrow, and you would step outside into the city and, you know, and step outside into the village, step outside into society, and you would feel this collective grief, this collective mourning, and the question on everyone's heart is probably something like, how can we live after this tragedy? How can we live with hope? How can we go on living the same way after this huge tragedy? Friends, that's the emotional context of Psalm 137. See, Psalm 37, in a lot of ways, it's recording the greatest national tragedy in Israel's history. The people of God, God's covenant people, they're exiled into Babylon. Verse 1 says, there we were, not in Jerusalem, there we were in Babylon. We're exiles. We're remembering Zion. We're not there. We're remembering when we used to be there. We're exiles. And you can feel the hopeless situation. And this is why I love the Psalms, because the Psalms put things in just these beautiful poetic ways. Verse 4, it captures the hopeless situation. How shall we sing? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Friends, Psalm 137, you might call it a psalm and a song for exiles. And that's exactly why we need the psalm. See, the New Testament talks about, it gives us a whole host of images, doesn't it, about, you know, how to describe the church. Who is the church? Who are the people of God? And it gives us images like, well, we're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're living stones. And if you turn to the book of 1 Peter, you don't have to do that, but if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you get this beautiful image where Peter says, the church, who are we? We're elect exiles. We're sojourners. We're elect exiles living in a world that feels hopeless a lot of the times. And so how do we sing the Lord's song in exile? In other words, this is not just a Jewish psalm. This is a psalm for the people of God, for the church in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. This is a song for the people of God. This is a song for those who confess the Lord Jesus and therefore take on that identity that in one way it's beautiful and in another way it's very hard. It's the identity of an exile. How do we sing the Lord's song in exile? It's a very powerful psalm. Let me put it to you this way. Our psalm, I wonder if you notice the placement of it. This is Psalm 137, and it's right in between, you know, it's found right around Psalm 136 and Psalm 138. These are two psalms of thanksgiving, and, you know, we just sang them, right? Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 138, verse 1, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. These are beautiful songs of thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you. You are good. Your tender care is with me. And then right in the middle, there's a song of pain. How can God's people sing about hope? How can we sing about goodness? How can we sing about God's presence when we're in exile? How do we sing the Lord's song, which is just a way of saying, how do we have hope when your expectations don't align with your reality? How do we sing in the exile? And the psalm gives us at least three things that we can do in order for us to sing in the exile. The psalm wants to teach us that here's how you sing in the exile. First, you acknowledge your exile. Second, you hold on to the truth. And third, you hope in God's justice. Acknowledge the exile, hold on to the truth, and hope in God's justice. So first, acknowledge. If you want to sing in the exile, the psalm really encourages us to acknowledge the fact that you're in exile. Take a look at verse 1. By the waters or by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. This is a very depressing verse, isn't it? And what's interesting about this verse, it's very depressing, and yet I wonder if you notice that it's set within this landscape that's extremely beautiful. There we were by the rivers of Babylon. Maybe it's the Euphrates and the Tigris, but there we were by the rivers of Babylon. Verse 2, there we were surrounded by the willow trees. This is a beautiful landscape. You can almost feel the breeze of the rivers of Babylon. You can feel the shade of the trees. There we were in God's beautiful, wonderful, amazing creation. And that's the place that we wept. What a picture of the reality. There's beauty, and yet there's brokenness. Friend, that's the context of your life, and that's the story of humanity. I mean, this is Adam and Eve, isn't it? That the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, he created Adam and Eve, he created humanity, and he places Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden. This amazing garden, a garden of harmony, a garden of shalom, a garden filled with beautiful things. There they were. But after Genesis 3, when they sin, what happens? They're exiled east of Eden. And yes, there's still beauty in the world, but now there's brokenness. And friend, I don't have to convince you of this. This is your story, isn't it? You think about the landscape of your own life. Think about this past week. You probably laughed this week. I'm sure you did. You smiled. You had joy. You experienced goodness and beauty and lovely things this week. But within the landscape of your life, we wept. We felt pain. We struggled with sin. We were, as the great hymn says, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And the answer, the reason why is because that's the experience of exile. That's the reality of Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, we wept as we remembered Zion. Now, we don't know who or when the psalm was written, but it's clearly, this is very, very clearly, this is a psalm of the exile. But it could have been written in the early days of the exile, when the wounds of captivity were still fresh on the flesh of the people of God. It could have been written in the middle of the exile, when the people of God continued to question, God, where are you? We're still in exile. Where are you? We remember Zion. Or it could have been written post-exile, after the people of God come out of exile, and yet the trauma of exile is kind of still lingering in their souls. Whenever it was written, it's clear that this is a psalm about the worst national tragedy that the people of God experienced. It's what many people call the Babylonian captivity. So just picture the scene, right? You're an Israelite living in urban Jerusalem. These massive fortified walls. You live in the city, you're protected by these massive walls, and then you wake up to the headline, the worst national tragedy ever. The Babylonians are surrounding the city walls. They've scaled the walls. They've broken through the city gates. And if you read the Old Testament, you know the story. The Babylonians come in and they take the people of God captive. And the reason why is because of their sin. Because of the sins of God's people. And in many ways, that's the storyline of the Old Testament, isn't it? That Israel sins and God, the God who is slow to anger, the God who is full of mercy, Israel sins and God shows mercy and they sin again and God shows mercy and they sin again and God shows mercy and they sin again and God shows mercy. But in God's wise, kind providence, His hand leads them into the exile. It's the same hand that is with them even in the exile. And so here they are, the people of God. They're in exile. Verse 1, by the waters and by the rivers of Babylon, there we were, we wept. We remembered Zion. We remembered Jerusalem. And this is not just kind of we remembered the comfortable urban lifestyle that we had in Jerusalem. You know, we remembered the fortified cities and we remembered our normal lives. But in a lot of ways, what they're saying here is that we remembered that Jerusalem is God's city. That this is the place of the temple. That this is the place where God dwelt with us, His people on the earth. That this is where the Old Testament church communed with God. The Almighty God, the warrior God, the God of the Exodus, the creator of heavens and the earth. But that's not Israel's reality in this psalm. They're in exile. They're remembering Jerusalem. They're thinking back to their time in Jerusalem. And they're saying, how do you sing? How do we sing the Lord's song when you're downcast? You ever been in a moment when you felt downcast? How do you sing the Lord's song when you're weeping? When you're sorrowful, when you're in pain, when you're confused? Friends, the psalm is encouraging the people of God, and the psalm is saying the first way that you sing the song of hope, the way that you sing the Lord's song is acknowledge the exile experience, which is just a way of saying acknowledge the pain. Acknowledge the reality of your world, that yes, you might be a Christian, that yes, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, that yes, you are a child of God, but listen, we live in a fallen world, and friends, that's difficult. It's very hard to do. See, many of us, if you're anything like me, many of us would like to forget our pain. We want to pretend like it doesn't exist. Maybe you have deep pains that you've never allowed yourself to feel because you don't want to go there. You don't know what's going to happen if you go there. You have deep pains that haunt you. You have things that have happened to you and things that have been committed to you, and just the brokenness of life has intersected your life and has brought pain and sorrow, and it's very hard for you to go there. Wounds that you deny, things that you push aside, and here's the mercy of God for the people of God. Here's a psalm that says, it's actually a good thing to acknowledge your pain. In fact, if you acknowledge your pain in the context of prayer, you might call it worship. Because that's exactly what this is. It's the people of God in pain, in exile, going to God in prayer, and this is worship. Verses 1 to 4, this is a song of worship, isn't it? And yet, it's a very strange song of worship, isn't it? Because you'll notice verse 2, the opposite is happening, right? On the willows, there we hung up the lyres. We hung up the worship instruments. We unplugged the sound system. There we stopped singing the songs of Zion. Why? Verse 3, because of the exile experience. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. And you can feel, friend, can you feel it? You can feel the humiliation. Here are these mocking captors humiliating the people of God. Hey, Israelites, sing us that song. What's the song you guys always sing? Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Sing us that song. Hey, Israelites, where is your covenant God? Where is the God who provides for you and protects you and is with you? Where is the God who fights for you? Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And you can feel the humiliation in this verse. And it's the reason why the people of God say, verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And here's the interesting thing, my friends, that sometimes our loudest praise comes from our silence. When we're still and when we know that the Lord is God, be still and know that I am God, the psalm says, even in the exile. And here's the interesting thing. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus does. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus, he's surrounded by the soldiers that are mocking him. He saved others. Can he save himself? I mean, let him come down from the cross. And when he does that, we will believe in him. We will bow down to you as the king. The Lord Jesus, he's surrounded by mockers and scoffers. And yet, the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus, as the prophets told us, the Lord Jesus is a silent lamb before the slaughter. He doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't retaliate, but his silence before his mockers, friends, this is the loudest praise of all of human history. This is the silent praise that leads to our salvation. How do we sing in exile? Well, the psalm says, first, acknowledge the pain of the exile. But secondly, the way that you and I can sing in the exile is that we hold on to the truth of the gospel. We grasp the truth of the gospel. We hold on to it. How shall we sing the Lord's song? Hold on to the truth. And I wonder if you've noticed the change right there in verse 5. See, verses 1 to 4, it begins with this kind of this communal cry and this communal song, right? We wept. We remembered, we hung up the stringed instruments, we remember the exile. But then you get to verses 5 and 6, and that corporate communal voice becomes the singular voice. It's an unnamed individual, we don't know who he is, but this is an unnamed individual who says this in verse 5, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy." This is a, you might call this person a worship leader. This is an individual who might be the author of the psalm. He's unnamed. We don't know who he is, but here's what we can assume about this person. This is a man. This is an individual who knows the pain of exile. This is an individual who knows the hurt, who knows the despair, who knows the lament of being in a foreign land, of experiencing the exile, the pain of the exile, of having those questions, God, where are you? God, why have you forsaken me? God, there are people surrounding me. Where are you? Why have you forsaken me? This singer of the psalm knows that experience, and yet this individual, the singer, is holding on to the truth. Verse 5, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem." Again, this is not just a reference to the city, but this is the theological truth attached to Jerusalem. If I forget the God who dwells in Jerusalem, if I forget the hope that's bound up with Jerusalem, then let curses fall on me. This is somewhat of a self-maledictory oath, right? This is a musician speaking, and so he says, "Let my hands be useless. Let my tongue stick to my mouth. Let me be useless if I forget the truth." Because the psalm is saying, if you want to sing in the exile, acknowledge the pain, but hold on to the truth. Verse 6, "Let Jerusalem be my highest joy." Let God's truth be the only comfort in life and death, and yes, even in the exile. When you feel the pain of being in the exile, when your expectations are not meeting your reality, let God's truth be the comfort and the balm of your soul. Let this truth be my joy, that I belong to a God who loves me, a God who sustains me, a God who holds me, a God who is with me, a God who has given me promises, a God who guides me even in the exile. This worship leader is trying to tell us, hold on to the truth. Now someone says, well, what truth? Psalm 46, perhaps. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We will not fear, though the earth gives way. What a psalm. What about Psalm 121? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from my bank account. No. My help comes from my status. No. My help comes from my religious morality. No. My help comes from the Lord. Who is the Lord? He's the one who made heaven and earth. And he, that creator, that sustainer, that powerful God, will not let your foot be moved. What a psalm. And yet, friends, would you agree that sometimes it's hard to let the truth comfort you? Again, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We're prone to academically know the truth, and yet with our hearts rest in some other thing. We know the truth, but we're prone to place our hope in something else besides the truth of the gospel. And yet, my friends, here's the good news. Again, we have no idea who the person of verse 5 is, but years later, many years later, we hear the beautiful song of Psalm 137, verses 5 to 7. We hear this beautiful stanza being sung and being heard through the life of the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus, you might call him the ultimate exile, the one who left the palace of heaven, the courts of heaven. He is the ultimate exile, and he comes to earth and he lives the true Israel experience. He is the true exile, the true Israelite, and he comes and he steps into this broken world. He becomes a pilgrim, you might say. And various places in the Gospels we hear things like, this is the one who's rejected by his own family. Rejected by his own. He comes to his own and his own reject him. He lives the exile experience. He's outcast. He's rejected. And yet, even in his exile, as he's rejected, as he's an outcast, his highest joy is to do the Father's will. The Lord Jesus says, my food is to do my Father's will. And we read Hebrews 12 this morning. Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Friends of the Lord Jesus, he holds on to the truth all the way to the cross so that his grace and his truth might hold on to you. What a savior. How shall we sing the Lord's song, acknowledge the pain of the exile, hold on to the truth, and lastly, hope in God's justice? Verses 7 to 9, this is probably the hardest part of this psalm, isn't it? Very honest, very raw words, aren't they? And I think most of us would agree that it's hard to hear these words in verses 7 to 9, especially verse 9. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. What is going on here? This is strange. Hard for the modern mind to hear this. But we need to be very clear that the Bible is not sanctioning violence. It's not sanctioning murder. And it's especially not sanctioning violence and murder against children. So what is this? What's going on here? Friends, this is a raw and honest prayer. This is an honest cry, and it's a cry for God's justice to be passed on nations who have disregarded the image of God and nations who fail to express repentance or any remorse. One theologian put it like this, the Psalms entrust to God the taking of vengeance on wrongdoing rather than taking it into our own hands. This is a psalm that's entrusting vengeance to the Lord. It's practically allowing us to trust that God is a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness. That's Psalm 137. When faced with injustice, friends, it's right to feel anger. But listen, that anger can't come out in violence. That anger can't fester within your soul. That anger can't pick at your soul and just boil. What must happen? Those feelings must take you to your knees where you go before the Lord and you present your feelings and your emotions to Him. The God of justice. The God of hope. Just take a look at verse 7. The psalmist calls forth the Edomites before God's tribunal. Right? Edomites, come to the bench. Come close. Come to the tribunal. Now, the Edomites, you might know this, but they're not Israel's biggest enemies, right? When you read the Old Testament, the big enemy is Babylon. This real empire, this real nation. Babylon seems to be the primary antagonist. So much so that Babylon becomes the symbol of rebellion against the people of God. All throughout the Bible, especially in Revelation, Babylon is the enemy of God, the antagonist of God. But right there in verse 7 says that the Edomites, they played a role in the exile as well. On that day, they said, lay it bare, destroy it, level it to the ground. You might put it like this, that the Edomites were these co-laborers with Babylon. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Obadiah says this in chapter 1, speaking of the Edomites, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On that day, you, Edomites, stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. You were like one of them, Edomites. They're complicit in the exile. And so verse 7 is this raw and honest cry for justice, for the wrongs to be made right. This is a prayer hoping in God, but notice that the cry isn't just for justice, but it's also a cry for vengeance. Verses 8 and 9, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. That's a hard passage. And if I'm honest with you, I don't know what to do with it. It's a very difficult passage. You can read all the commentaries and you can listen to all the sermons and people can give you explanations, and I'm not going to do that. I just want us to wrestle with the tension of that passage. This is a difficult passage. I don't know what to do with it, but here's what I do know. The Christian faith says that Jesus will come again. The Christian faith says that when the Lord Jesus comes again, he's going to bring justice and vengeance, and he's going to make all things right. And this is a very complex verse. The imprecatory Psalms are very complex, but this is what we need to do. We need to sing Psalm 137 through the lens of the cross. Psalm 137 needs to be read and sung through the lens of the cross, that yes, one day God will come again. One day the Lord will return and he will judge the nations. But friends, listen carefully. Before he comes as a judge, isn't this the wonderful news of the gospel? Before he comes as a judge, our Lord came as a savior. In fact, he came as a weeping savior. There's a wonderful passage in Luke chapter 19 where there's this scene where the Lord Jesus, he sees the city of Jerusalem. And do you remember what he does? Does he curse it? He sees the city of Jerusalem and he knows that the city is going to fall. And he knows that those in the city, the leaders of that city, will crush him. And he knows all of that, and yet he sees the city of Jerusalem, and our Lord, he weeps. He cries over the city. And of course, you know the story that eventually the Lord Jesus, he enters into Jerusalem. He enters into Jerusalem, you might put it like this, as the true temple. And he comes into Jerusalem, and the true temple is crushed. The true temple is left in ruins and rubble. The true Israelite, he becomes an exile on the cross, where on the cross he takes on the ultimate wrath of God. So listen, anyone who believes in him, have you done that? Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved, can have hope. Here's the hope of the passage. And in many ways, it's the sermon that we heard this morning. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him, the crucified Savior on the cross, the place where God's holy anger is poured out on his son, so that enemies, people like me and people like you, could be lavished with his grace. Friends, at the cross, the vengeance for wrongdoing fell on the Lord Jesus. At the cross, Jesus took our curse while he prays for us. Isn't that beautiful? See, if you're tempted to look at a psalm like the imprecatory psalms and say, well, I can't wait to go home and pray like this, then friend, you haven't experienced the fullness of the gospel. Because the true Israelite, the Lord Jesus, he takes your curse and he prays for you on the cross. What a savior. How can we retaliate against people when the God of the universe, he offers pardon to all who trust in him? What a God of grace, what a God of kindness, that in light of the cross, we're called to bless those who curse us, that we're called to hope in God, that we're called to hope in him, we're called to hope in the final day that is to come, where God's justice will reign, and where exiles, people like me and people like you, the church of God, the exiled people of God, we will rejoice in the city of God, we will feast in the city of God. And this is the hope that we have. This is the hope that can help you when you're in the exile. How do you sing the Lord's song when you're in a foreign land? When you're feeling the bruises and brokenness of living in a post-Genesis 3 world? Well, Psalm 137 says, acknowledge your pain. Be honest about it. Acknowledge the fact that life is hard, that you live in the exile. But hold on to the truth of the gospel. And hope in the wonderful news that one day we will reign eternally with the Lord in a perfect world. And friend, you better believe that one of the things that we will be doing in the New Jerusalem is singing the Lord's song. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this passage, and we need this passage. Lord, we feel the reality of exile all the time. We know we live in a broken world. We know we live in a beautiful world. We know that one of the identities of the church is that we're exiles. And so we need your Spirit to remind us that we have a hope, that we are bound to a beautiful city and a beautiful world. And on that pilgrimage there, give us strength. Help us be honest. Help us come to you with all our pain, with all our sins, and help us feel your hand and your smile upon us. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.